I'm holding in my hand a copy of Rick Warren's book entitled A Purpose-Driven Life. I'm curious, how many of you have read this book? Watch this. Look at all those hands. Yeah, absolutely. I think this is a must read. It's a classic. It's been around for about 15 years now, but I think it's a must read for every single Christian. Not everybody agrees with everything that Rick Warren has to say, especially some of his theology, but I think he's fantastic, and I love the work that he's doing. But the subtitle of the book, I think, is fantastic. It says this. It says, "What on earth am I here for? Why am I here?" I think at some point in our life, every single human being asks that question. What's the purpose? Why am I here? I've wrestled with that question many times, and I will tell you, if you're here and you're wrestling with that question today, why am I here, if you still haven't worked through that, this is a great book for you to read, because Rick Warren points out five purposes of our life, and he kind of goes through that in a very good way. But one of the purposes that he says that is for our life, and most certainly for the life of a believer, is to serve other people. We have been created to serve other people. And that flows perfectly into our sermon series that we've been doing entitled Life-Changing Spiritual Disciplines. Now, if some of you have just recently been coming, you know that we've been talking about Amazing Grace. But we're going back to a sermon series that we started on January 15th of this year, where we're looking at the spiritual disciplines that should be in our life. And serving others is one of those spiritual disciplines. So we're going to be right back here for a number of weeks, probably right back into summer. We'll be here for that many more weeks, because we still have a lot of ground to cover. Let me remind you what a spiritual discipline is, because we kicked off this series by defining what a spiritual discipline is. And here's how we defined it. We said that spiritual disciplines are the God-ordained means by which we bring ourselves before God, experience Him, and become transformed into the likeness of Jesus. In other words, a spiritual discipline are the things that we do to encounter God, to meet with God, to develop a relationship with God, so that by doing that, we become more like Jesus. The church word for that is sanctification. We grow in Jesus Christ. That's what a spiritual discipline is all about. No different, really, than relational disciplines, right? If I want my relationship to grow with my wife, I have to invest in my relationship with her. I can't just not do anything and expect our relationship to be good. I have to invest in that. And the same is true with a relationship with God and a relationship with Christ. We have to invest there so that we'll grow in relationship with Him. So we've covered things like engaging in God's Word, number one. You cannot grow if you do not engage in God's Word. And we spent a whole sermon, or a couple of sermons probably, talking about that. We have to engage in God's Word, number one. Number two, we talked about prayer. Prayer is important. We took four sermons on prayer and how important that is for us to grow in relationship with God. And now for the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, we're going to talk about serving other people and how important that is. So today, we're going to lay the groundwork. Today, we're going to answer the question, why? Why? Why do I need to serve other people? Why is serving others so important? Why is it lumped into the category of spiritual disciplines? It is a core element of our discipleship process here at Southgate. We gather together. We grow together. We serve others, right? It's kind of that third step, and we share Christ, gather, grow, serve, and share. That's strategic in nature. We think that it is an important element for any discipleship to be serving other people. So why? So here's what I did. I went to work studying the scriptures. I don't have one particular passage today that we're going to look at. We're going to look at lots of passages of scriptures. But as I kind of went through the Bible, I'm going to present to you today what I believe are seven biblical reasons why we should be serving other people. So I don't want to waste a second. So let's just jump right into our outlines. If you're following along in your bulletin, you'll see the outline there. And it starts off by saying, why should I serve others? I'll start right here. One of the reasons we should serve other people is what I said in the introduction. Because we were created for service. We were created for service. Look what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says. And I listed all these scriptures in your outline so that you'll have them for reference. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "For we are His creation." That's talking about God. And creation, by the way, right there, the word there means masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. We are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. You know, when God created the world, I read in Colossians, I read it this morning, about how everything was created through Jesus Christ. He created everything, Jesus did. So when I think about that, and I think about God's creation, it comes to, you know, it stands to reason that God created everything for a very specific purpose, right? He created the sun to give light and to give heat and to give life, and we're so thankful that we have the sun out today. God created rain for the same reasons, to give life and to give us water. And I mean, it's the source of our life. He created cows for amazing, unbelievable T-bones. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. And I got a new grill, and I can't wait to try a T-bone out on that bad boy. If you're a vegetarian, I'm sorry. I follow scripture. You know, Peter said, get up, kill, and eat. Praise Jesus. So I'm going to eat a cow. It's okay if you're a vegetarian, but you know what I'm saying. Cows have a purpose. They have a purpose. And they give us leather. It's great. God created dogs for a purpose. We watched last night, we watched the movie A Dog's Purpose. A cute movie. I know the theology's all twisted up because it's based on reincarnation, and we don't believe that. So if you watch it with your kids, you got to explain that to them, right? But still, it's a very cute movie because at the end of the day, the dog discovered what his purpose was, and it was to bring joy and happiness into this owner's life, to be a loyal pet to their owner, right? He discovered that after being reincarnated several times. So God, that's what dogs are here for. God created them with a purpose. God created cats. That's exactly why. I got nothing. I don't know. I don't know. So maybe I should read. God created almost everything for a purpose. I'm not sure. So, you cat lovers, I had to get a burn in. As Kate would say, you need some ice for that burn, right? You need some ice for that burn. But He created everything, even cats. We just have to discover what it is for purpose. For purpose. Most certainly, He created human beings and born-again Christians, most certainly. He's given us a purpose. And as this verse says, He has created us, He has saved us for good works, for service. You know, it's really common for me to see disgruntled, unhappy Christians. Sometimes I see disgruntled, unhappy Christians, and I ask myself why. And oftentimes when I talk to them, or I probe around, or I personally observe them, why are they so unhappy? Why are they disgruntled? I will tell you, oftentimes it's because they're not fulfilling a purpose of their life. They're not using their life to serve other people. They're not investing their life into other people, and they get disgruntled and they get unhappy. And nothing can seem to satisfy them. And the reality is they're not doing what God has called them to do. They're not fulfilling that purpose in their life. And sometimes I see Christians who are serving with the wrong motivation. They're serving, but they're doing it for wrong motivation, which we'll talk about next week. And if you're serving with the wrong motivation, the reality is the same thing will happen. You'll become disgruntled, and you'll become bitter, and you'll become unhappy, and nothing is ever, ever, ever good enough. Life becomes out of balance. And oftentimes, the person, when their life is out of balance, they don't really know why. They're just unhappy. Nothing seems to be satisfying. They'll tell me, I'm not growing in the Lord. This church is not meeting my needs. Nothing, this is not, this is, everything is wrong, right? And oftentimes, when you peel the curtain back and look in, it's that they're not fulfilling their purpose. They're not engaging in service. They're not doing what they're called to do by God. And so if you're here this morning and you're saying, yep, that's me, I am disgruntled and I am unhappy and I am frustrated and I am this and I am that and all these other things, I would just encourage you to ask yourself the question, how are you investing your life? Because at the end of the day, if you're not doing what God calls us to do, naturally you're going to be disgruntled and unhappy, and your relationship with Christ is not going to grow. We were created to serve others. And when that doesn't happen in our life, we become unhappy and we become unsatisfied. Now, I want to press in on this idea a little bit harder. I want to press in on this idea of why does God, why did He create us to serve other people? Why is this so important for us to understand? It made me think about a few things. And what I started thinking about is, Do you remember the moment when you were saved? Right? The very moment when you realized that you were a sinner. For me, I was 25 years old. And I remember it very clear. That the moment I realized that I was a sinner, the moment I realized I had sin in my life, the moment I realized that I needed forgiveness, the moment I realized that my relationship with Christ was not solid, that very moment. And I remember the moment when I said to Jesus, God, I need you to save me. I need you to forgive me. I need you to come into my life. I need your forgiveness. I need you, God. I remember that. And I remember when I professed him publicly before people. And I remember the moment I was saved. Do you remember that moment when you did that? That's salvation. The Bible says when we confess Jesus before other people and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that's the moment we're saved. Not any time before, nothing, not that we just believe in him, because I walked that path too. It's that moment when that happens in our life. Do you remember that moment when that happened in your life? I do. Here's the question. Why didn't God just zap us into heaven? Why didn't he just take us home to be with him? Why did he leave us here in this broken, sinful world? Yesterday, I had the privilege to go with some of our people from Southgate, seven other people, and we went into the prisons. We went behind the walls. We went where there were a lot of broken people, a lot of sinful people. And we had the opportunity to watch great evangelists speak and get their attention. And we got to speak to these people. And I watched Chuck Williams yesterday lead a young man directly to Christ. We had a group of about seven people gathered around us. Well, that's not true. I stood over here and nobody came to me. They all went to Chuck. So I'm like, what's wrong here, right? And the second time. So I just went to Chuck's group and watched him share. And I watched him and I watched this young man. I was praying for him. And he said, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. And I watched him and I kind of watched the Spirit begin to work on his heart a little bit. And I watched Chuck masterfully work his way through the track and led him to the point where he said, do you want to pray to receive Jesus Christ? And this young man said, yeah, and we gathered around him, and he prayed to receive Jesus Christ, and you could see the Spirit working on him. It was a beautiful thing. Why did God leave him in that prison? Why didn't he just zap him out, take him to heaven? Because God has a purpose for him. God has a plan for him. God wants him to do something with his life. By the way, pretty awesome. Yesterday, with the event, there were about 60 people and a bunch of outside people that traveled in for this event. We ministered to about 805 inmates, and there were 329 decisions of some type, whether that was to come back, whether that was to repent, whether that was whatever. But 138 of those were recorded as first-time salvation decisions in the prison. And Southgate hosted that event, and I'm darn proud of that. I am darn proud of that. I am thankful that part of the money that comes into this church goes out for mission endeavors like that. I'm thankful that we had International Weekend here where we were sharing the gospel with international students. I'm thankful that we're doing things like Behind the Walls of Ministry. I'm thankful that this month we're going to share the gospel with Promise Parents right here. I'm thankful that in a matter of a few short weeks, Southgate is sharing Christ with many, many people who need to hear it. So I'm very thankful. But my point of that is, why didn't God just zap them all up? Because God has something for us to do. He has something appointed for us to do, as that verse says. It may be something big, it may be something small, but God has something for you to do. That's why he created you, and that's why he saved you. God did not save you so that you can sit on your blessed assurance and do nothing. He didn't save you for that. He saved you to do ministry. He saved you for a purpose. He saved you to advance the kingdom. He saved you to give. He saved you to be on mission, to be part of the church, to advance the gospel into a lost and dying world, not to sit around and focus on herself. That's why God saved us. So, why should I serve others? One, because I've been created to save. But number two, biblically, is that I've been gifted for service. When you became a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, when you gave your heart to Jesus, when you surrendered your life to him, I'm not talking about a shallow decision that doesn't truly convert you from the inside out. I'm talking about the moment when you laid your life down and the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. When that happened, at that very moment, you were given a spiritual gift that is to equip you for serving other people. The Bible tells us, I'm just going to rattle off some things, that in 1 Corinthians 12:7, that each believer, born-again believer, is given at least one spiritual gift. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Do you know what it is? Can you tell me today what your spiritual gift is? Because if you're a born-again believer and you can't tell me what your spiritual gift is, then there's a problem and you need to discover what that spiritual gift is. There's a couple ways that you can do this. One, write this down if you don't know. There are four primary passages in Scripture that talk about spiritual gifts. One is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. Lists out the gifts. Number two is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. The third passage, I know I'm speaking fast, is 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11. And the fourth passage is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I will tell you also that in the back corner on that back table back there, if you've never discovered your spiritual gift, you can go home with the tools to help you discover that. Lifeway has produced a great spiritual gift assessment. You can walk back there, pick this up, take it home, answer some questions, and within about 15 minutes, you can know, if you're born again, how God has uniquely wired you and how he has uniquely gifted you. So back there at that table, I would encourage you to pick one up if you've never taken a spiritual gift assessment. What else do we know about these spiritual gifts that were given, right? We know that every born-again believer receives one, but what else? Well, we know from 1 Corinthians 12:11 that the Holy Spirit determines who gets what gift, and that's important, and we'll talk about that next week, because here's what I oftentimes find, is that if a Christian is trying to do something that they've not been gifted or called to do, they get very disgruntled and they get very burnt out, right? We should be, when we're serving, we should be in a position that I think the three F's are fun and fulfilling and fruitful, right? It's producing good things and we're having a good time and it's not burdensome. When we find that niche, we truly begin to do what God has wired us to do. Each gift is equally valuable, 1 Corinthians 12:21 tells us, and we are to use our gifts to serve others for the benefit of the body, Romans 12:6-8 and Ephesians 4-12, and exercising our gift will help us develop into spiritual maturity. Paul says in Ephesians very clearly that when we engage in serving other people, we become stronger Christians. We grow in our faith. Now let me show you what else that we know from 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4:7-10 says this, "Now the end of all things is near." Right, I love how he comes into this, right? It's coming to an end, right? "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-headed and disciplined for prayer. Above all, maintain an intense love for each other, since love covers a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without complaining." Verse 10, "Based on each gift each one has received," Paul says, "use it to become wealthy." Does he say that? No. He says, based on the gift that each one has received, use it to become really comfortable in this life. Is that what Paul says? He says, use it to build yourself up, right? Put yourself in a prominent position. Use it that way so that you can get the glory. Does he say that? No. How are we supposed to use it? To serve others. Right? Not to sit on our couches till we die. Not to worry about being as comfortable as we can be until we die. No, that's not why God has saved us and gifted us. It is to serve other people. And I love this next thing. He says, use it to serve other people in verse 10. And then he says, as good managers of the varied grace of God. I put in my notebook, right, when I circled this, am I a good manager of the gift that God had given me? You can ask yourself that same question. Are you a good manager of the grace that God has given you? Yes or no? The answer is only yes or no. So that's the second reason. What's the third reason? Why should I serve others? Number three, pretty simple, because I am commanded to serve others. Let me ask you a question here. Is it human nature for us to want to serve other people? Is that human nature? No, it's not our human nature to want to serve other people. That's our sinful nature. The nature of the Spirit is something different. But our tendency, our nature by design is not to serve other people. It's for us to be served by other people. That's our human nature. Have you ever been on a cruise? Anybody? How many people have been on a cruise? Right, I have two. That's like Pamperville, right? It's amazing. The midnight chocolate buffet. Come on now. That's from God right there. That's amazing to go at midnight. I'm serious and eat the chocolate. It's unbelievable. Anyway, I'm not preaching on gluttony today. I'm preaching on spiritual gifts, so it's cool, the midnight chocolate buffet. But the thing that amazes me about the cruise ships, right? I truly do. I've been on two cruises, and you go and you get sweaty and you get dirty and you go back to the cabin, you take a shower, and you go into the next thing, you come back and take another shower. Sometimes I would take like three showers a day because of the different things that we were doing. But you get out of the shower, right? And I hate to admit this, but what do you do with the towel? And the towel falls on the ground. And you step out for like an hour and go to something else. And then you come back. And somehow that towel that was on the floor has now metamorphosized into a monkey that's hanging from your ceiling, right? And you're like, what the world? This is the great. And you never see the people. They're like, I think those cruise ship people, they're just like waiting for you to go somewhere, right? Peeking around like, oh, they stepped out of the room. Get in there quick and clean up the mess after them and serve them, right? It's like, how does this happen? It's like magic how this happens. It's amazing, right? They're serving you. And we love that. We love that. It's like the greatest vacation ever. But here's the danger. And that's fine, but here's the danger. When we begin to soak that up, especially if you're a person who has a lot of means, you begin to soak that up. This idea of being served kind of becomes a worldview. Becomes your worldview. It becomes very hard to break into this arena to where you are using your life to serve other people. So it can become very, very dangerous. You know, this idea, this concept happened in the life of the disciples. In fact, Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 through 21 says this idea with the disciples. Right? Then the mother of Zebedee's sons approached Jesus with her sons, and she knelt down to ask Jesus for something. Jesus said, "What do you want?" He asked her. "Promise," she said, "that these two sons of mine," which we know from other gospels is James and John, "promise me that these two sons of mine might sit one on your right and the other on your left in the kingdom." Now let me tell you something. When you read Mark's account of this, you get the sense and you get the understanding that this isn't just a mother's desire for her sons. This is their desire too. They want this idea. They want to be recognized. They want to be in the spotlight. In Jesus' eternity, they want one on the right side and one on the left side, which is just this idea of prominence and importance. And all the other disciples were turned off and really became sick at this idea. But that's what they wanted. That was their nature. You know what? I just love God's word, because when I read this, this has never dawned on me. This is so funny. This is what James and John wants. They get their mama to go ask Jesus for it. It cracks me up. Hey, mom, you got to go ask Jesus to do something for us, right? It cracks me up. They can't even fight their own battles. They want their mama to do it. Anyway, that's beyond the other. But it's just crazy. It just cracks me up to look at the Bible. I'm telling you, you guys got to read the Bible. There is good stuff in there when you look at the details and study it. I'm telling you. You don't need stupid. Hey, I was talking to this guy yesterday who had gotten saved in prison. He got saved the day after Easter last year. So he's been in prison for a while. And it is unbelievable to see what God is doing in his life. And he told me, he's like, "I don't know what's happening." He said, I don't really want to be in the yard anymore. I mean, this guy is, he has got tattoos on his neck, you know, and stuff here and piercings here. And he looks hardcore. He's got a ponytail back here. He's kind of buff, but he said, he's telling me this stuff. He's like, I really don't even want to go in the yard anymore. And I'm like, okay, tell me more. He's like, I don't know what's going on with me. He said, I don't even like to watch the same television shows that I used to watch. And he said, I don't think stuff that used to be funny this way is really funny. What's going on with me? And I said, ha, 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 you are growing in Christ. And I said, I bet you your hunger for the word is increasing. And he said, oh my gosh, I love it. I want to go to chapel. We have chapel every day, and it's amazing. It's incredible what's happening. I'm telling you guys, you got to get in the word. It's amazing, because when you do, you won't want to do all these different things. And so After Jesus, back to the story, after Jesus listened to this request, if you read the story, you'll see that he kind of corrected their thinking. And then he said this. He said, it must not be like that among you. Jesus, I want to be on your right and I want to be on your left. And you got to do it because my mama asked you to do it, right? Jesus says, no. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. What kind of rights does a slave have? None. None. But as the Son of Man, Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here's what we need to understand from this. Here's what we got to grasp. If we're going to put the spiritual discipline to work the right way in our life, here's what we have to grasp. Serving others is not optional. It's not an option. It's not something that we do if we feel like it. That's how a lot of Christians function. That's true. Man, if I feel like it, I'll do it. That's not right. Serving others is not something we do, you know, if it fits into my schedule. Right? If I can, in this long list of all these really important stuff that I got to do, if I can fit it in there, if I can find a way, maybe a 30-minute window one day, if I can just shove it in there. Yeah. Read what Jesus said. A lot of Christians do that. They do. Man, if I can make it work, I'll do it. If I can just, you know, get some stuff here to calm down and some stuff here to calm down, and if this great show's not on, if whatever, I'll do it. Serving others is not something we do only when we don't have something better to do. You understand what I'm saying there? Oh, I would serve other people, but I got so many great things I need to do. So many other things that I need to do. I'll do it when I don't have something better to do. A lot of Christians serve that way too. The truth of the matter is, service should be core of who we are. Serving others should be core. All that other nonsense, and honestly, a lot of it is nonsense. It is. I'm there with you. I have to constantly strip the nonsense away. All the other nonsense orients around what God has designed us to do, and that's to be on service for Him. What we do is we put ourselves in the middle and all of the nonsense in the middle, and then we put service right here. We connect service to all of that, and when that little service piece, when we can do for other people, whether it's missions or serving or teaching or whatever it is, whenever we can fit that in, then we fit it in. And Jesus says, no. That's all wrong. That's flawed thinking. And I know some of you are saying to yourself, are you serious right now? Really, are you serious right now? I am. And I'll show you next week how serious I am when we come back. I'll show you straight from Scripture that what I'm saying is not ridiculous. It's absolutely true. It's a mindset that we should have and a priority that we should have to use our life in that way. Why should I serve others? Number four, because my church needs my service. My church needs my service. Look what Paul says. Paul says, now you, he's speaking to believers, are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Here's the idea. Every born-again believer in this room here today is a member of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ functions to fulfill the mission of Christ. That's the way it works. And if you precede these verses up a little bit into Corinthians and you look at how Paul kind of expresses this, he kind of leads into this, he talks about the physical body, right? And he talks about the physical body, right? This is not much to look at, I realize, but I'm going to use it as an illustration, right? The physical body is made up of many parts, right? Fingers and toes and legs and biceps and ligaments and veins and blood and all those different parts, right? It's all made up, but it all works together as one unit. The church is one unit also. But what happens in this physical body? What would happen if I cut my toes off? I wouldn't be able to stand. What would happen if I cut my fingers off? My body would still be working, right? But it wouldn't be nearly as effective as it once was. I would be impaired. I could still do some, but I would be impaired and I wouldn't be able to function like I used to. What happens if my liver one day just said, hey, John, I'm just checking out for a while, right? I'm taking the year off. I'm tired of filtering out all of your impurities. I'm taking the year off. Call the kidneys, have them work overtime. What happens if that happens? Not only would the liver die, it would. The body would become diseased. See, Paul's expressing this idea to the church. You've got all these people in the church, and they all have different gift mix, and they're all important. Not one's more important than the other. We all function that way. And what happens is when you have somebody in the church, and they're not exercising their gift, they're not putting it to work for mission or the mission of the church and its mission becomes damaged. And quite frankly, when you have people in the church, and this happens all the time, who are not serving because they're mad or they're serving with bad intentions, and they just say, I'm not going to serve for whatever reason, the body becomes polluted and diseased like the liver and the body. So it's important that we understand God has brought all of us together with a unique gift mix with the intention of advancing and pushing forward the mission. That's how it works. I'll tell you what, I wrote in my notes here that I would much rather be a church of 100 people who are actively working in God's kingdom than to be a church of 1,000 people who only show up on Sunday. 100 committed Christians, I'm telling you, can do far more than 1,000 consumeristic Christians. Jesus changed the world with 12 disciples. Judas betrayed him, but we know grace came through that. Changed the world with 12 disciples. Why else should I serve? Number 5, we've talked a lot about this. Serving gives meaning to life. It gives meaning to life. It's the purpose. I'm telling you. You guys got to trust me on this. If you're not serving today, I'm telling you, it will change your life if you will engage outside of sitting and soaking and souring, because that's where you'll go. Get working, get moving, get doing. It will change your life. It will give you meaning to life. It doesn't matter. We have a tendency to live for ourselves. We want this. We want this. We want more. I can't do this because I'm in this zone of building more for myself. And what happens when we build more? When we get a better job? When we get more money? When we get a bigger house? What happens when we get there? We want more. It never stops. The cycle is vicious. I promise you. That's what happens. It's because that's not our purpose. God didn't wire us up that way. He wired us up to give and to do for other people. So we just chase this thing that always leads to sadness and suffering and unhappiness. And it doesn't just have to be monetary. It can just be our own personal pursuits. I'm just personally pursuing all of these things because I think this is going to bring me happiness, and this is going to bring me happiness, and this is going to bring me happiness. Oh, no. What's going to bring you happiness is doing this for someone else, and doing this for someone else, and doing this for someone else. Ask one of our wise sages in this church body. Don't take my word for it. We got some incredible servers in here. Ask them what they've learned over time about the joy that comes in life. Jesus said this, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for the sake of me and for the sake of advancing the gospel will save it. Will save it. I'm telling you, the happiest Christians on the planet are those who are serving other people. I read a quote the other day. I thought it was good. This quote said this, it's not about how long you live. It's about how you live that matters. Right? You can live 100 years and do absolutely nothing for the kingdom of God. And what have you accomplished? Nothing. You can live 50 years and go all out for God and die at 50 and do great things for the kingdom. And what have you accomplished? Something amazing that will never perish. It's not how long you live, it's how you live. I think some of us need to quit worrying so much about living long and focus more on how we can live better for the kingdom of God. So why should I serve others? Here's the last one, or the second to the last one, because I'll be held accountable for my service. I talk a lot about this in here, but I think we forget this biblical truth. Look at what Paul said in Romans 14, 12, he says, so then each of us, that's us believers, will give an account of himself to God. Here's the idea, right? When we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, we're going to stand there one day. I believe this wholeheartedly because the Bible tells me this. We're going to stand before Jesus. And Jesus, for born-again believers, is not going to ask us the question, are you saved? Because he knows we're saved. We're saved by grace. He knows that. We're not going to be condemned and thrown into hell, but he is going to look at us and he's going to say, how did you use the life that I gave you? How did you use your life for me? I called you. I saved you. I stepped out of heaven and I died for you. Now, tell me, how did you live for me? What did you do for me? Think about that. What's your response going to be? Because it's going to happen. You're going to give an account. What's your answer going to be? When you're looking into the face of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus, man, I was just a little, you don't understand, I was just a little too busy. You know what I'm saying, Jesus? I'm a little too busy to serve. I was just too busy to get engaged in church. I couldn't do it. Too many things going on in my life. Jesus, you really don't understand. I mean, I had all these kids. It's crazy how many kids I had. It's just unbelievable. You don't understand the pressures I had at work, Jesus. You don't understand. You don't understand, Jesus. I really don't like people. You know, I just don't. I just don't like people. You understand what I'm saying? What's Jesus going to say? That's interesting. Since I created the entire world, and since I stepped out of heaven and came here and lived as a man and lived as a servant and gave my life as a ransom for others and died for the sins of the world, and that's kind of interesting that you couldn't somehow figure out a way to make your life work to do what I asked you to do when I died for you. I mean, we really need to, you know, I'm telling you, this verse sometimes propels me forward. If I'm just speaking my heart to you, there are times when I want to give it up because it's tiring and it's hard and it's painful work. I want to give it up. If I'm speaking my heart to you right now, you can ask Becky, I say this to her, why are we doing this? It's too hard. It's too heavy. It costs too much. And I come back to the words of Jesus. I gave my life as a servant and as a ransom to others. And I know I'm going to face Jesus. And you know what I want Jesus to say to me? I want Jesus to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. So, we do it because we know we'll give an account someday. Why else? Let's switch to the positive. Why should I serve other people? The last reason is because we'll be rewarded for our service. We don't do this. We don't give to get. We know that. We give and we do because it's our heart, because we love Jesus. That's why we do it. More on that next week. We do it as an expression of love because I love you so much, Jesus, for what you've done for me. But the truth of the matter is that how we live our life on earth for the sake of the kingdom of Jesus Christ will be rewarded. All things are not equal in eternity. There'll be no more death, there'll be no more hell, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more suffering. We share in all of that. Praise Jesus. But we're not all going to be in the same sphere. And I don't know how to explain all of that, but I just know that the Bible says that we will be rewarded for the things that we do here. I know that the Bible says that the way we invest our life here matters for eternity. And I oftentimes think, good grief, why are we by nature so worried about what we're going to do here, what we're going to get here? We live so oftentimes like this is it. Like when we're going to die, we're going to be buried and that's it. I saw a picture of a hearse dragging a U-Haul the other day. I thought that was so ironic. That's how we live sometimes. I'm going to put all my time and all my talent and all my stuff in my U-Haul and I'm driving a hearse because at the end of the day, I'm going to die and I'm going to take all my stuff with me. We live like this is all there is, and the truth of the matter is it's not. This is temporary. We're living for eternity. I'm going to be dead in 30 years maybe. I'm 45. That'd take me to 40, 50, 60, 75. That's close. I'm going to be dead. 30 more years. That's it. That's all I got. Some of you might not even make it out of here today, right? You know what I'm saying? I'm just joking. I'm just lightening it up a little bit. But you know what I'm saying? We get twisted up in this idea that this is all we got. This is not all we got. This is just a temporary moment. What we're doing matters in eternity. I'll back it up with Scripture. For we must all appear before the tribunal of Christ so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the physical realm, whether it was good or whether it was worthless. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Next Scripture says this. Look, Jesus says, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to what he has done. We're done. Why should I serve others? Here's the reason. I was created for service. I've been gifted for service. I've been commanded to serve others. My church desperately needs my service if we're going to do this mission at the speed that we need to do it. Serving others gives meaning to life. I promise you, it gives meaning to life. I'll be held accountable for my service, and one day I will be rewarded for my service. Here's the reflection questions I want you to ask between now and next week. Just ask yourself this question. I would encourage you to write this out. Write it out this week. Hold on to this sheet of paper and write this stuff out. How am I using my gifts to serve others? You should have a plan. You should be able to answer that question. If you're born again, you should be able to answer that question. If I'm not serving others, why not? Why not? If I'm doing nothing for the sake of the kingdom, why is that? You should be able to write that out. You should be able to write that out. And finally, this is important. I'm asking you to pull the curtain back open to your heart. I'm asking you to look in your heart and ask yourself this question because it's critically important. Am I serving others out of love for God, or am I serving because I'm motivated by another reason? Critically important question. We'll dig deeper into this next week. I want to close in a time of prayer, and then we're going to have a time of invitation. And I just want to say, as always, if you've not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if he convicted you today and you realize that you've not professed him, that you've not confessed him, that you've not surrendered your life to him, you can do this during the invitation. It's no magical moment. If the Spirit is ripping your heart apart right now, it's not words of me that I've said. It's the Holy Spirit saying, I want you to come to Christ. Because the Bible says no one comes to Jesus unless God draws him. It's the Holy Spirit drawing you to him. Don't walk out of here from the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart. I will tell you, the Bible says that he will stop. You can resist that grace of Christ. Some of you need to get saved. Some of you need to get baptized. Maybe you've confessed, maybe you've done that, but you've never been baptized by immersion. I want to encourage you to follow and look at Scripture, and you dig deep into Scripture around baptism. We're baptized by immersion because that's what Jesus did for us, and that's what Jesus gave us as a church the commission to do. Go and teach people and baptize them. The Greek word means you baptize them. You go under the water because it's a theological picture of what's happened in our life. There's no salvation in baptism, but there is obedience. And I will tell you, I was baptized at 30. I was saved at 25. Believe it with all my heart. When I stand before Jesus and I say, God, when was I saved? He'll say, when you were 25, when you hit your knees in your apartment and you cried out to God, you laid back and you cried out to God and realizing that you needed a Savior. He's going to say, that's when you were saved. But I was baptized 5 years later, and I walked in limbo for a while. And I am convinced that the reason I walked in limbo is because I was not baptized by immersion. Something changed because it's an expression of devotion and obedience to Christ. Don't take my word for it. Read the Scriptures and study it. Some of you need to join the church. It's time. It's time. Some of you need to get engaged. It's time that you get engaged. It's time to put your gift to work. It's time to change your thinking. It's time to change your motivation. I don't know what's going on in your heart. But during these next few minutes, if you have business to do at the front of the altar or at the altar or on your knees, then I encourage you to do that, and then we'll conclude our services. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you, Lord, so much for who you are. I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you, God, for doing a work. You know what I'm amazed of, God? I just stand amazed oftentimes, amazed that you choose to use me for your work. That's incredible to me, to think that I have the privilege to do the work that you've appointed for me to do. Who am I to do your work? Nevertheless, God, you use me, and I thank you for that. I pray, God, that you'll work in the hearts of your people. These are your people, and I pray that you work in their heart. If somebody needs to profess Christ, God, may it be today. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. It's in the name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.